Well, good morning. Thank you for saying it back to me, at least some of you. So my name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. I am really glad that you are here with us. If it is your first time with us, it's a great Sunday. We think every Sunday is a great day for you to come and check us out. We are in the fourth week of a series that we've been calling OMG, and you can maybe read the subtext there. It says, when the supernatural becomes personal. And so we're spending some time going through the Old Testament book of Daniel. That's where we're going to be, Daniel chapter 4. If you have an electronic copy of the Bible, or maybe an actual book, physical book Bible, whatever that is, if you want to flip there, that's where we're going to be together in the scriptures. And we've been doing kind of what feels like a bit of an experiment for me. Maybe it doesn't feel like, if you've been here, any different to you. But oftentimes what we would do when we're preparing a message is we would read Daniel chapter 4, and I would do lots of work behind the scenes, and I would find some theme or something that the scripture is teaching in that particular chapter. And then I would read lots and lots and lots of things about that particular theme, or maybe two things, and we would give a message on a very narrow focused time together. Whereas what we're doing this sermon series is we are going to read all of Daniel chapter 4. And we've kind of joked and kind of been serious every week saying probably too much Bible for one 35-minute message, but we're just going to roll with it, right? And so what we've done every single week, and if you've been here every single week, you will have now after today read Daniel chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And we're going to kind of unveil maybe what we would do when we're studying the text. And part of what we're hoping happens out of this is, I know when I talk to people, a lot of people, they don't really feel like they know how to read the scriptures on their own, and they hear people like me or people that they know encouraging them to read the scriptures on their own, and they're like, I don't really know how to do that. And so we're trying to maybe model for you a little bit what that perhaps could look like. And so we're asking four questions of the text, same four questions every single week. So the four questions we'll deal with today are: what happened? How was God involved? And when we treat that question, we'll be very narrow. We'll only look at things where the text specifically says God was involved. And then we'll ask the question, what do we learn about God? And then we'll ask the question, what do we learn about us? And these are great questions to ask if you're ever reading the scriptures on your own, in particular narratives in the Old Testament. And kind of the leading question that we've been asking every single week is, has the faith become your faith? You know, we're talking about OMG, this series where we're talking about this idea where the supernatural becomes personal. And that'll be the first thing in your listening guide or in our app if you want to take notes. That way, obviously, I would love it if you wanted to take notes. So the first thing there is, has the faith, this idea that God is up there somewhere and he loves the world, he loves you and I, and he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to die on a cross on our behalf, paying the penalty for sin and then rising again, conquering death and inviting us to trust him, the faith, has the faith become your faith? Have you personally placed your trust in God's son, Jesus the Christ? Certainly, we hope that you have done that. And this chapter is actually a really unique chapter in the entire Bible. And really, the reason why it's so unique is because as we begin to read this, it's written by, or at least from the perspective of, Nebuchadnezzar. And if you don't know anything about the book of Daniel, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, Nebuchadnezzar is the bad guy. Like, he maybe is one of the worst dudes in the Bible, and the Bible is full of really, really bad dudes. So Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. How he's important for us is he has gone to Jerusalem and basically killed everyone who is important or taken them back to Babylon as slaves. To give you an idea, and this is in the scriptures, of how bad of a guy Nebuchadnezzar is, so he sets up kind of a puppet king to be submissive to him back in Jerusalem. After he's destroyed a lot of stuff, he's gone straight into the temple, taken holy artifacts just with him, and the Jews would have believed that if you walk into the Holy of Holies, you die. He just kind of walked in and took stuff, right? And so he has no respect, no regard for the God that we worship. He sets up this puppet king. The puppet king back in Jerusalem decides he wants to try to be out of Nebuchadnezzar's rule, so he tries to team up with Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar finds out, beats the Egyptian dude, and basically takes this Jerusalem king, and he gets his family out, the king of Jerusalem. He kills them all, and then he gouges the eyes out of the king so that the last thing this guy sees is all of his loved ones being slaughtered in front of his face, right? Nebuchadnezzar is a bad dude. He's a bad guy. And I bring that up because even as I was just thinking about this message this morning, isn't it extraordinary that the grace of God is such that Nebuchadnezzar, probably worse than any of us and probably worse than anyone we know, he's actually writing stuff in our holy scriptures. God we think, I mean, based on this passage, there's scholarly debate about whether he genuinely became a follower of God, but what we're going to read today, it seems like he did. And so I want to say that to you, one, because I want you to appreciate as we jump into the scriptures just how interesting of a chapter this is and how cool it is. And I also want to say, if you're here and you are a Christian and there's someone that you love who does not yet know Christ, and you look at their life and you think, man, it just seems like there's no way. Like, I'm praying for them and I'm hoping to find opportunities to share the gospel with them, but I just don't see any way that they would ever come to faith. Maybe this encourages us to be reminded, man, God, he can save anyone, right? I mean, if he can save Nebuchadnezzar, the dude who's murdering everybody and stealing holy artifacts from the temple of the living God, he can probably redeem your friend, relative, coworker, whatever. And the other thing I want to point out to you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're really glad you're here. We really are. And maybe this isn't your thing, but when I talk to a lot of people who are not Christians, one of the things that often comes out as they talk to me about church and Jesus and all those things is, really, it comes out as a joke. They say, oh, I can never go to church because the building would collapse if I walked through the threshold, right? Like, they're saying that, and they're being kind of silly, but they're also expressing something that they feel very deeply, and that feeling that they have is that I have done such horrible things. I am so much worse than they imagine I imagine they are. They think that they're beyond the reach of the grace of Christ. And maybe that's you. And I hope this morning, as we study this passage together and you kind of hear about what Nebuchadnezzar was like, you maybe learn that no one is beyond the reach of the grace of Christ. No one is too sinful to be redeemed by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Nobody, not you, not me, doesn't matter what you've done. Even if you think you've done things worse than Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't matter. And if you're here and you've done things worse than Nebuchadnezzar, whoa, okay, so I'll pray for you right now. So let's pray, and we're going to read Daniel chapter 4, all of it. Whoa, so we'll have to come up for air every now and again, and then we'll talk about our four questions. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the great privilege and joy of being here together this morning. God, I feel like recently you've just been reminding me that even though you invite each of us to worship you all day, every day, there's something special and beautiful about coming together corporately to worship you, to proclaim through song how great you are and the things that you have done. God, to study your word together, to seek to be conformed to the image of your son, Jesus the Christ, knowing and trusting that is the absolute best thing for us. And so, Father, as we open your word together this morning, God, I just ask that you would be here specially with us, God, that every single person here would encounter you by your Holy Spirit, that you would enliven our hearts to trust you more, to love you more, to end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so much and because we have encountered the living God through singing together and through your word. So God, please help us, help me to teach it well, and help us to listen to you well this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, Daniel chapter 4, hopefully you've got some sort of copy of the scriptures. If you don't, all the words will be there as well. So, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, quick recap, the bad guy. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Living the dream. Life is good. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, which is a different name for Babylonians, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel, who, if you haven't been here, he was one of the Jewish young people who was taken to Babylon as a slave. Super smart guy. He's kind of in charge of a lot of stuff in Jerusalem at this point. So he says, at last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. And it kind of switches from tree to him. So let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Deep breath. More Bible. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies, which is code for, please don't kill me, but this is bad news, right? So, verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with dew, with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, which is pretty much the main point of this entire text. Verse 26, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, which scholars generally agree was probably the biggest city in the world at this time, and certainly one of the most magnificent of all antiquity. And Nebuchadnezzar really did kind of build it from the ground up. He was responsible for a great deal of that. Verse 30, and the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, which, again, you know, just pausing for a second. If you're new to church, especially, even if you're a pastor guy, kind of weird, right? He's going to go eat grass like an ox. This is actually like a diagnosable mental illness, so it still happens today. Very rare, obviously, but weird. Okay, so we're all over that. Here we go. So he's going to go eat grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Deep breath. Okay, so our four questions, the first one of which is, what happened, right? So nothing tricky yet, just kind of going back through and asking the question, what was just said? And so we're not going to talk about everything because that's a lot. So what happened? So first thing we'll say, Nebuchadnezzar, the way I said it, is living the dream, right? I mean, so whatever your aspirations are, whether it's in corporate world or business world or family life or whatever, Nebuchadnezzar is winning at life. Like he is the king, the judge. He's like Bill Gates and the Supreme Court and the president all rolled into one. He gets whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He is at the top of his game. He's living the dream, right? So while he's living the dream, he's at rest, he's secure, he's prosperous, he has a dream that freaks him out, right? So at the beginning of the passage, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, it freaked him out. And so he calls all the people in, and he finds that Daniel was the only one who's able to interpret it to him. Daniel advised humility and repentance. Nebuchadnezzar said, no thanks. So that was one of the things that happened. 12 months after the dream, so God in his mercy and grace gives Nebuchadnezzar 12 months to think about Daniel's invitation to him to respond with humility and repentance. 12 months after this dream and hearing the interpretation from Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar developed, and it's called different things when you like were to look, if you wanted to look this up on like Google or Wikipedia or whatever. So sometimes you'll see it called lycanthropy, which the L-Y in that is wolf. So it's like if someone thinks they're a werewolf, they will be diagnosed with lycanthropy. Sometimes it's called zoanthropy, so zoo, animal, and sometimes it's called boanthropy, bow from bovine, like an ox or a cow. Either way, this is a thing that psychiatrists still say, oh wow, that person has that, and if you're outside all the time and you think you're an animal, you tend not to get haircuts and your nails get real long, kind of like what happened in the passage. So that's what we're just what happened, right? So after 7 times, again, there's scholarly debate about what the times were. Could be days, could be weeks, could be months, seems like probably years, but again, the passage doesn't say that, so we don't know, and we'll be content to say we don't know. After that, Nebuchadnezzar praised God. So that's kind of the short and fast version of what just happened, which brings us to our next question, second question, which is, how was God involved? And so we'll say two things here. So first, God decreed that Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled so that he could learn that God rules the kingdoms of men. So God decreed through the dream and through Daniel interpreting the dream to Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be humbled so that he could learn a lesson, the lesson being God is in charge. God rules the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whomever he wants. Second thing that is specifically stated that God does in the text, God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar's on the top of the palace saying, I'm the bomb. And God says, hey, you're done, right? And so God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and drove him from among men to humble him, okay? So we're good? We're good? Sweet. Question number three. Isn't this awesome? Some people are like, this is awesome. People are like, I can't wait for this series to be over. Why did I come? I knew they were going to do it. And if that's you, I'm sorry, I guess. So what do we learn about God? And so God's important, right? And sometimes I said this, I think the first week, sometimes learning about God feels impractical. And if you kind of lean that direction, I just want to again encourage you, if there really is a God and he really is there and we really can know things about him, which I think all those things are true, then it seems very, very practical to get to know him a little bit better than we did before, right? Even if you don't know how to go be a better daddy when you walk out of here, it's still very, very practical to know more about the living God of the universe. So, reminder for me and for you. So what do we learn about God? Some of these I won't really talk about. Some of them we'll have time to address specifically. So what do we learn about God just from the text? He lives forever, right? He has always existed, and he will exist forever. He lives forever. Second thing we learn about God is that his kingdom is everlasting. I loved in the passage, it says that it endures generation to generation, and it's also going to last forever. And I felt like the point of them saying it that way was his kingdom. And you see Jesus saying this in the Gospels, God's kingdom, the kingdom of the living king, it's present tense. Like it is among us is the way that Jesus said it. And so God's kingdom is now, and it's generation to generation. So when my son, his generation, and if he has kids, their generation, and their generation, and their generation, whatever generation you are thinking of, the Lord's kingdom is sustained through generation to generation to generation, and that will always be the case, and it always has been the case. The next one that I just really just loved this week, his glory and power are awesome. And awesome is a word we throw around pretty flippantly, like Taco Bell is awesome, and Chipotle is awesome, and my wife is awesome, and my kids are awesome, and Ethan really likes Minecraft right now, so playing that with him is awesome, and God is awesome. Like, and so it kind of loses a bit of its meaning when we say the word awesome, and so I wanted to almost put like a dash, so like awe, right? Like you think about like being awestruck. So God, his power and his glory are awesome, like not Taco Bell awesome, but like really, really sublimely, amazingly, incredibly awesome, right? And so where this came from to me, and so it said, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And so some people would look at that passage and say, oh, so really the Bible's point there is that people, they stink. They're the worst. People don't count for anything. God hates people. And that's not the point at all. The point is, you look at me, I look at you, we look around, we look at the important people that we know, whether they're athletes or politicians or people who produce music or whatever it is, and we look and we think, man, those people seem pretty valuable. Like, if you have kids or people that you love, like I have Ethan, Ella, and Annie, our three kids, like, to me, they're pretty close to infinite worth, right? Like, I mean, I couldn't ever put a number on how worthy of my love and affection my children are. And I think that's biblical and accurate. What the passage is saying is you add all that up, every person ever, and then you try to compare the worth and the value of all people ever, people that God loves and we love, rightly so, and you say, okay, well, how would that compare to the awesomeness, the majesty of God? And the passage says, it would be like nothing. It would be like you were comparing nothing to something. And it's not because people are so insignificant. It's because God is so unfathomably magnificent and glorious that his glory so dwarfs all of us added together. It's awesome, awe-inspiring, right? And so we can worship him because of that, not because he said we're small and puny, but because he's so big and wonderful, right? His glory and his power are awesome. The next thing that I just loved, and I think this is a thing for us, I don't know that we all embrace this in our daily lives, but his goodness is flawless. God, his goodness is flawless. Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37 said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, For all his works are right and his ways are just. All his works are right and his ways are just. I mean, he's saying this about the God who just made him live like a cow for seven times. Whatever seven times is, this is Nebuchadnezzar's response to what God did. Nebuchadnezzar's saying, he's right all the time. Everything he does is right. The way I said it this morning is his goodness is flawless. And I think if we're honest, sometimes we doubt that. Because you look around at the world, you look at your own feelings, life, thoughts, you look at people that you love, you look, you know, on the news and you see what's going on in different places and you think, if I were God, I would run things a bit differently. That wouldn't have happened to them, and this thing wouldn't have happened to me, and my friend over here who's just crushed like that, I would fix that and I would solve that. And you, I mean, honestly, in your heart, what you think, and this isn't just you, this is me, you think, his goodness flawless? I don't know that I can really full on subscribe to the idea that the goodness of God is flawless. And part of what we need to do in those moments is to remember, no, it is. If God and I disagree and I'm asking the question, who's probably right? Probably not me, right? I mean, I like to think of myself as a smart guy. God's probably smarter, probably gooder, as I sometimes like to say. And so that's part of it, is an invitation to admit to him where you are and to trust him, saying, God, your goodness is flawless. But another, I think, important question is it even okay to ask the question, right? To look at God and say, God, what are you doing? God, I'm looking over there and it seems like you're not doing a good job. God, it says that you're in charge and that you're good. Doesn't look like you're good or you're not in charge. I mean, is that even a question we're allowed to ask? Are questions allowed when you're someone who loves Jesus? Is he big enough to handle our doubt and our questioning? And we want to say yes, right? Of course God's big enough. And the great thing is, the answer is yes. And so the Psalms, a beautiful part of the scripture that help us pray like God wants us to pray. I mean, there's celebrations of who God is in his character. There are a couple psalms that are like this, but check out Psalm 10, right? So Psalm number 10, I'll read just a few tidbits from it. And so verse 1, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? We wouldn't say it that way, but that's what we're saying, right? Why are you so far away, God? Stuff's blowing up. What are you doing over there when you should be here? Verse 2, in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes that he devises. And then he says some stuff, like just really bad stuff this wicked man in the psalm is doing. Carrying on in verse 9, this wicked man lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. This wicked man says to himself, God will never notice. God covers his face and never sees. Verse 12, arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Don't forget the helpless. So literally in our scriptures, we have someone proclaiming out to God, get up! Are you resting? Are you asleep? Have you forgotten about this? Do you not see what this wicked man is doing to the weak and the helpless? Do you not see, God? Get up. Use your strength on their behalf. And maybe we don't say it like that to God, but I think it's wonderful that our God, through the Psalms, actually invites us to talk to him about the injustice we see. And sometimes maybe you want to say to him, get up. Please, God, get up. Do something, please. Don't you see? And so Psalm 10 goes on. We're going to jump down to verse 16. And this is, like, I think a lot of us are cool with what we said so far, but we can't miss the ending of the psalm. Verse 16, and we're going to read to the end of Psalm 10. The same guy who's crying out to God saying, are you gone? Are you asleep? Get up, please. God, what are you doing? Says, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry.
defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. And so you have this psalm that opens up basically saying, God, what are you doing? Seems like you're not doing a very good job. And then he lists all the evil things that the wicked man is doing. In the middle of that, he says, would you get up, God? Please, would you get up and do something about this? And then he circles back and he acknowledges to God, your goodness is flawless. And someday, you're going to make all this stuff right. This stuff that bothers me right now in the present tense that I'm pleading with you, maybe even yelling at you to do something about, I again am reminded that you're the king and your goodness is flawless, and I can trust that one day you will make everything right, which is something we learn in the passage. The last thing we'll say, what do we learn about God? God is able to humble the proud and exalt the lowly. God is able to humble the proud and exalt the lowly. And so jumping forward to our last question, what do we learn about us? Which, you know, all of us love to think about us. You think that you're super interesting. I think that I'm super interesting. That's totally natural. I mean, we spend a lot of time thinking about us. And so we get to the question that we all love, right? What do we learn about us? And again, we have to say, if you're asking specifically the question, what did Daniel chapter 4 say about us when Nebuchadnezzar was writing this and, you know, about 2,500 years ago, what did he say that specifically relates to Adam Purcell across an ocean, you know, 2,500 years later, or no, 3,500 years later? The answer is nothing. Nothing, right? Sorry, I'm going to go back. 2,500. I'm a math teacher. I should be able to do this. So around 550 BC. So what did he say specifically? Nothing, right? But so then what do we do if we're asking the question, what do we learn in this text about us? We look at what we've learned about God and we imagine ourselves perhaps being in the narrative, and we begin to ask questions about our own hearts. And perhaps God reveals to us things about us through his word, which I very much believe that he does. And so this is what I would like to say to us about maybe what we can learn from the passage about us. And this is where it gets personal, right? So what do we learn about us? Number one, like Nebuchadnezzar, and all these will begin with like Nebuchadnezzar, we are often all too happy to sacrifice God on the altar of our happiness. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we are often all too happy to sacrifice God on the altar of our happiness. What do I mean by that? I think we all have had moments where we recognize that God invites us and commands us to go this way. And something over here seems like the linchpin to our happiness, to a fulfilling life, to accomplishing our dreams. And we recognize that we have to choose, that either we can pursue this thing over here that we very deeply believe is central to our happiness, to our comfort, to our safety, whatever you're kind of prioritizing, or we can do what God has asked us to do. We can submit to him and trust that his way is better, even if it doesn't seem like it's better from our vantage point. And I think that we are like Nebuchadnezzar, and we're quick to sacrifice what God would want us to do and to pursue what we currently believe will make us happy over here. As I was thinking about this week, it occurred to me that, you know, you think about the phrase sacrificing God, right? I mean, sacrifice is, it's a very vivid picture. I mean, you think of like an animal that's got blood coming out of it. Perhaps it's on some sort of altar. It's a vivid picture that we would sacrifice God, so to speak. And it occurred to me that no matter what, all of us sacrifice God. Like there's really two choices, right? You can ignore the fact that God loved you and I so much that he sent his son, the divine son of the living God, Jesus the Christ. God sacrificed God on our behalf, and we can be found in him through trusting him and take part in that sacrifice of God, so to speak. Or we can reject the gracious offer of our Heavenly Father to forgive us and redeem us in the sacrifice of His Son Jesus and His shed blood on the cross, and go our own way, pursuing our happiness, and as we're referring to it this morning, in essence, sacrificing God to pursue our happiness. And so it's a chance for us to maybe recognize that our hearts are prone to that and repent of it, which brings us to the next thing. So like Nebuchadnezzar, we are quick to dismiss repentance. Like Nebuchadnezzar, you and I, we are quick to dismiss repentance. Nebuchadnezzar, everything is going great. He's living the dream. He is on top of his game, has a dream, freaks him out. Daniel comes in. Daniel's like, man, O king, live forever. This is really bad news. O king, here's my advice. Can I give you some advice? My advice is to humble yourself, to repent, to show mercy to the oppressed, to do righteousness. King, repent, please. God gives him 12 months to take Daniel's advice. And I think he, like we are often prone to do, he didn't think about that invitation for 12 months, right? Like he heard, hey, king, change what you're doing. Repent. Do something different. Humble yourself. And he thought, I'm the king. I don't need to do that. I don't want to repent. I'm quick to dismiss repentance. And I think I'm like that. I think you probably, like Nebuchadnezzar and perhaps like me, you're quick to dismiss repentance. Someone comes to you, someone who loves you and hopefully loves the Lord, and they say, hey, I see this thing in you, and it seems like what God would ask you to do is this other thing. I'm inviting you to repent. I'm pointing out to you that there's this thing in your life that you probably ought to repent of. And I think what we tend to do in those moments is we go into lawyer mode, right? We're like, no. Let me defend myself because I know that what I'm doing couldn't possibly be wrong because I have never done anything wrong. Right? And so you go into lawyer mode, and then basically what's happening is you're figuring out in your head how you can politely articulate to this person that you want to keep liking you, because we all want everyone to like us, and you say, man, thanks so much for being brave and saying that to me. But in your head you're thinking, you're a jerk, and if I let me list the things that are wrong with you, and then let's try that game, right? And that's, so you're thinking all these things in your head, but really what's happening underneath all of that is you're quick to dismiss repentance. We don't even like to consider the possibility that we might need to change. Repentance just means you change your mind and you begin to pursue God instead of happiness or pleasure or comfort or whatever this other thing is over here. And so perhaps this reminds us that we are prone to be quick to dismiss repentance. And if the Lord in your heart right now is revealing things to you, or you are lucky enough, blessed enough to have friends who can speak into your life and help you pursue Christ more efficiently, effectively, more lovingly, more truly, I hope that we're not a people who are quick to dismiss repentance, but rather we would hear those things out. And that doesn't mean that everyone who talks to us is always right, but we probably ought to at least consider the possibility that they're able to see something in us that we haven't noticed, and repent. Pursue Christ in new ways, in bigger ways, in more beautiful ways, right? So let's not be quick to dismiss repentance. Let's at least consider it, and hopefully when we see that it's the work of God, the word of God, do it. Last one we'll say. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we all need a Daniel. I mean, think about the gift of God to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel, right? And so what happened in the story? So Nebuchadnezzar, he's not a believer in the Most High God at the beginning of the book of Daniel. As far as we can tell, it seems like he is a believer in the Most High God at the end of chapter 4. But Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. God is communicating to Nebuchadnezzar through this dream, and he realizes he doesn't exactly know what God is saying to him. But he thinks that God is trying to say something to him. And so who does Nebuchadnezzar have come in? Who does he trust and know? And the answer is Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, I mean, I'm paraphrasing here. It seems like God's trying to say something to me, but I'm not exactly sure what God is saying to me. Daniel, could you please help me to understand what it is that God has been saying to me? And he does. And I think a lot of us, we wonder, right? Like, does God want me to do this or do that? God, I want to know what you want me to do, whether it's with this relationship or with this job opportunity or whatever it is. God, I don't know what you want me to do. Do you have a Daniel in your life? Someone who you know loves you? Someone who you know loves the Lord, who can give you wise counsel? I think we all need a Daniel. Someone who helps us understand what God is saying to us and helps us see the best way forward. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, my advice, humble yourself, repent, change your ways. Maybe God will extend what's going on, like all this good stuff that's going on right now. Maybe God will extend that for you. So for us here, if you don't have a Daniel in your life, we're a couple weeks into our life group term, and maybe you feel like you've missed the opportunity to jump in, but I want to say to you, if you don't have a Daniel in your life, man, jump into a life group, connect to a life group. You can do that all through the summer, but even if this is just like a seed that we're planting in your heart right now for when we relaunch life groups in mid-September and everything's new again, man, it is so important for all of us to have a Daniel in our lives, and we want to help you connect to other believers in this church so that we can do that for one another, right? Like, it's not like limited to pastor guys, right? Like, I hopefully am a Daniel to some people, but anyone here who loves Jesus can be a Daniel to someone, right? And maybe that's the other thing we need to say. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, again, at the beginning of the story, he's not a believer, but Daniel has, as we would say it here, invested and invited Nebuchadnezzar. He's been spending time with Nebuchadnezzar. He has a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar that's been ongoing. And Nebuchadnezzar, when things blow up, Daniel's one of the guys that he reaches out to. And so if you're here and you're a Christian, is there anyone in your life that's like that? Do you have a Nebuchadnezzar in your life, so to speak? And I think we should. I think we each should have some Nebuchadnezzars that we're praying for and that we're investing in because we love them, right? We care for them. We care for their heart, their soul. We care about their relationship with God. We care about their life. So that's what I hope happens for us. And so we've asked four questions, right? What happened? How has God involved? What did we learn about God? And what did we learn about us? And I hope that we are better able to study the Word on our own. And I hope that something we've learned from Daniel chapter 4 has been meaningful to you, and honestly, that you end up loving God more than you did an hour ago. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be here this morning and to worship you, God, by studying your word together, by singing and declaring to you through song that you are great, God, that your goodness is flawless and your kingdom is going to last forever and ever. God, thank you for the gracious invitation that you give to every single person in the world to trust your Son, Jesus the Christ, to be found in your kingdom by trusting Jesus. Father, I ask for all of us here, God, some of us Christians, some of us not yet Christians, God, I ask that you would bless all of us, that you would make our lives extraordinary, God, that you would fill our hearts with joy. God, I pray that for those of us who are already Christians, we already know and love your Son, Jesus. God, fill our hearts even more with joy in you, with love towards you. God, for those of us who are walking in sin, and God, you've been pointing out things to us this morning, how maybe we've been quick to dismiss repentance. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would convict us, that you would help us to see that what you invite us to is always full of life. Even if it doesn't look like it, but God, that you would empower us and you would change us, God. And Father, I ask on behalf of the non-Christians who are here again, God, that you would make their lives extraordinary, just awesome, God. God, most of all, we hope that they will come to one day know and love you, that you would save them by your grace, that they would basically say yes to Jesus, as they would say yes to your offer of forgiveness, of redemption, of being adopted into your family, your forever family. God, as we sing one more song, Father, I just ask again that you would fill our hearts with joy as we turn our minds and our hearts towards you and your greatness. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name.